I was chided in love this morning. I hope it was in love. John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Excuse me. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we pray that as we have come from thy table and remembered the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been reminded of the need to love one another and to exercise that love, we pray that as we turn to thy word tonight, that we may be challenged as to our love for Jesus Christ. We pray thy blessing upon us. We pray that the word of God may bring forth fruit in us to the praise and glory of our Savior. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 7, 8, and 9, and our text this evening will be the words of verse 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I told someone that I was going to preach on this text this evening, and they reminded me that I had preached on this text before. I'm going to manifest to you tonight my ability to preach two sermons on the one text. Not the one sermon twice, which I have done before, but to preach two sermons on the one text. Peter had seen the Lord. Peter was there on that first day of the week when Jesus came and stood in the midst of the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. And he was there the night on the first day of the week when Jesus returned and Thomas was there. He knew the conversations. He knew the attitude of heart. And he heard the words of the Lord Jesus to Thomas about the blessedness of those who would believe on him without ever having seen him with the human eyes. What do you think when you read those words of Peter to the believers of his day, whom, having not seen, ye love? What comes into your mind? The first thing that came into my mind as I read it and began to prepare is the reality of saving faith. I'm going to speak to you about love for Christ tonight, but I want to examine first of all the reality of saving faith. Because if you don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you won't know what it is to love him. You won't know what it is to have any place in your heart for him at all. What is Jesus saying in John 20? He's commending those who have faith without seeing. But I believe he's doing more than that. He's commending those who have faith that is as real as sight. Let me say that again. He's commending those who have faith that is as real as if they had seen with their eyes. I want to suggest to you that we often fail to recognize the wonder of saving faith. I have preached on the life of Peter in the past and indicated that the test of Peter's faith was when they were going to put him to death. If ever there was going to be a time when Peter would recant and say the story wasn't true, it was then when his life was on the line. One of my favorite books is Fox's Book of Martyrs. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are records of men and women down through the centuries who fit into this verse. They never saw Jesus face to face. They never saw him when he walked this scene of time. But their faith in Jesus Christ was as real as if they had seen him. Because when they were asked to deny him, and when they were told that all they needed to do was deny him and they would be allowed to live, they said no. They said, take my life. You can't have my faith in Jesus Christ. It's not for sale. You see, the faith of which Peter writes is not a man-inspired faith. John chapter 20 finishes with these words. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Isn't it something that Jesus took almost word for word, the confession of Peter, when he said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke out quickly before all the other disciples, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And John's writing, and he said, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And listen, that believing ye might have life through his name. What did Jesus say to Peter on that occasion of his great confession? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What is Jesus saying? He says, "Peter, your faith is a divine revelation. Your faith stands not in the words of man, not in the wisdom of man, not in your own abilities, not in your own intellect, not in your own will. Your faith is from God. And the testimony of your faith is God-given." If you and I today read John chapter 20, we can only but say that Jesus is speaking about us. And our faith is as Peter's faith. I don't believe that there is faith within every man. I don't believe that faith is possible for every man. I believe that Ephesians chapter 2, we're told by the Apostle Paul that salvation is a gift, and that the faith that brings that salvation is a gift. And it's a gift from God. But I also believe that if that faith is a gift of God and that faith is real, then there are those things that that faith produces in our lives. And one of them is love for Jesus Christ. If our faith is real, then it will produce love for the person who is the object of our faith. And depending on how real your faith is, determines how real your love is. I know that the Apostle John writing in his epistle says, "We love him because he first loved us." I believe with all my heart that that's the foundation of love for Christ. Only those who have experienced the love of Christ can ever experience genuine love for Christ. And our love is a response to his love. We love him, and that lovely little word in the middle, because. You know what that means, beloved? That means that the origin of love between Jesus Christ and myself started on his side, not on my side. that if I have anything to boast of, it is this, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But let me suggest to you that we not only love him because he first loved us, we love him because of the wonder of his person. I quote to you again, I'm sure you've heard me saying it before. A dear friend of mine in Liverpool, England said to me, he said, "Joe, I've been preaching for almost 60 years, and I feel as if I've only begun to scratch the surface when it comes to the glories of the person of Christ." Tell me, is there a desire in your heart to know more about him? I'm going to tell you something about myself. You're going to laugh. When I was 17 years old, the year before I got saved, I was traveling over every couple of weeks to Scotland to watch my favorite soccer team. And one of my friends said to me, "I was telling my niece about you and she wants to meet you." That's not the part you're supposed to laugh at. Anyway, I wrote to her, she wrote to me. We had some fabulous letters to each other. The next time I went over, she walked into the room, she looked once, and she walked out. She may have been disappointed. It certainly was not a case of whom having not seen, she loved. I don't know what her uncle had said. I don't know what kind of picture he had painted. But I sure wasn't the living reality of it. But let me tell you, anyone who studies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever be disappointed by the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, the wonder of his person shines in every page of this glorious book. I just thought, that's probably one of those stories I shouldn't have told. I might suffer for that in the future. But the wonder of his person shines in every page of God's book. And the more you learn of him, the more you know of him, the more you walk with him, the more you're able to understand the experience of the believers to whom Peter wrote when he said, "Whom having not seen, you love." We used to sing a chorus, I don't know whether it's true or not, "I love him better every day." It ought to be true. We used to sing a chorus, "Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know." Tell me, do you love him tonight because of the wonder of his person? Because you can never fathom the depths of his deity or of his humanity? My brother Jonathan said it well some weeks ago when he said that we have no ability to understand the perfection of his being. We may not understand it, but we can love him because of the wonder of his person. Not only are we to love him because of the wonder of his person, we're to love him because of the wonder of his work that he finished. The work of redemption. the work of substitution. We read in, at the Lord's Supper tonight the words of Peter. Have we gone over one other chapter? The word, the doctrine of substitution shines out again where Peter says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I remember not long after I was saved, I knelt by my bed with my Bible open at Matthew 27. And I read down through the account of the crucifixion, and the tears rolled down my face, and my Bible was stained with my tears, and I remember crying to the Lord, Lord, don't ever let me read these words without my heart being moved. Why? Because I knew the very real danger there was of being able to read Matthew 27. Being able to read John 19, and my heart be taken up with other things and not be moved as once it was moved. You know, I mentioned this morning the wonder of the atoning work is the fact that he has applied it to my account, to me. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While others make that wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. You know, that's the wonder of salvation to me. The wonder is that he died for me. The wonder is that he went to the cross for me. And when I see him on that cross, I know in my heart that all that he suffered there was that I might not suffer hell for eternity. When I was preparing my message for this morning on Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, during the week I had a hymn in mind that I was going to ask to sing, and I forgot all about it. The hymn that we did sing this morning was absolutely beautiful, but the hymn that had been on my mind was, why was he there as my bearer of sin? Why, tell me why was he there? Beloved, there's another hymn that says, how can I help but love him when he loved me so? Why do I not love him on Monday morning like I love him at the Lord's Supper? Why is the love that pours out at the Lord's Supper so hard to enjoy and to repeat through the things that we go through day by day in our lives? And Peter writes to the believers who have lost everything, whom having not seen, he loves. Not only do we love him because of his atoning work that has been applied to us, but we love him because of the salvation that we enjoy. Our brother Herb was speaking this morning on the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in regeneration. We used to talk when I first got saved about being born again. You don't hear people talking about it today. Well, I've been born again. God, by his Spirit, gave me life from the dead. He gave me sight from the blindness of sin. It's not just that he's a Savior. He's my Savior. Isn't that what we were sharing at the Lord's Supper? our substitute, our Savior, our Shepherd. I remember the Lord's Supper one Sunday morning in Belfast. A man called Adam Orr stood up and announced that his wife Mary had left him. She didn't love him anymore. And there was a ghastly horror filled the meeting. And Adam stood silently. I can just see him. I know exactly where he stood. And then he opened his Bible and he read from Revelation chapter 2, "Because thou hast left thy first love." And he said, "Mary's not here today because she's sick. She hasn't left me, and thankfully she hasn't stopped loving me." But he looked around the assembly and he said, "I could see the horror at the thought of my wife stopping loving me. And yet there's not the same horror at Jesus being able to look into the hearts of his children and say, 'You've left.' Not lost. You can lose something without knowing." The literal translation of the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation is, "You have walked step by step away from your love for me." You know what it means? It means that other things had crowded in, and they'd been allowed to crowd in. It meant that other things had become predominant and prominent, and that they'd moved step by step by step away from that love that they once had for Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that it was the church at Ephesus? Where do you go when you want to relate to your soul what God has done for us? You go to Ephesians chapter 1. You read those glorious truths. If ever there was a church whose doctrine and experience should have flown out in love for Christ, surely it was the church at Ephesus. And maybe the Lord's trying to tell us that orthodoxy doesn't breed love. Just knowing doctrine doesn't fill your heart with love for Jesus Christ. "Whom having not seen, ye love." We love him because of the reality of the work of salvation that he has done in us. We love him because of the abiding presence that he has promised. This one of whom John wrote, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, says to each one of his children, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." No matter where you go, no matter what you go through, I'm going to be your constant friend, your constant companion. I'm always going to be there for you. Not only his abiding presence, but last Lord's Day in the Sunday school class, we looked at his high priesthood. Even when you know I've gone back to heaven, I'm going to be appearing at the right hand of the Father for you. I'm going to be interceding for you. I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to be your representative before the throne of God. And the hymn writer challenges our hearts when he says, "Where is the love that once I knew when first I knew the Lord?" Many preachers have criticized Peter. Many preachers who were never fit to touch his shoes. Many of the things that Peter did that were mistakes and that were wrong, I have done. But I am so glad that it doesn't say in John 21 that Jesus stood before Joe Gould and said, "Do you love me?" I'm glad that was Peter's experience and not mine. You see, love is the outworking of the reality of your faith. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then it ought to produce love for Jesus Christ. Peter says, "I've seen him." John says, "I've seen him, I've touched and handled the word of life." But Peter writes to you and I tonight and he says, "You haven't seen him. But you're blessed. Because you believe. And because without seeing him, you love him." God willing, we'll look at the finish of this next Sunday evening. But let me challenge you. How real is your love for him? How real is your love for his person? Because of his work? Because of his abiding presence? You know, there's one thing I know, and I don't mean to be critical. I know that if we loved him the way we ought to, this place would be full. And our priorities would be different. Not only tonight, but day by day. And if we loved him as we ought to, we would have to use an awful lot less words when we tried to witness to men and women. Because they would feel and see and know the reality of our love for Jesus Christ. Do you love him tonight? Do you love him tonight? I thought I might get at least one amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that we have not seen the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, with our eyes. But we can say with the Apostle Paul tonight, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Father, even when our hearts are cold, we know that he is worthy of our love, of the best of our love. We pray that you would challenge us in our hearts individually. We may not answer the questions outwardly, but in our response, others may see the reality of our love for Christ. And we pray, Father, that they may see it through our love for those who belong to Christ. Bless us now, we pray, in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love.